Come close. Prepare your hearts to receive. Like the Lord has something for you tonight. Like it's for everyone. All the parents are going out, but they'll come back. And I want to just, so I don't know, how long have I known you, Jeanette? When did we meet you? Were you pregnant with Anya?
Before that, because you came to Africa with Andrew, didn't you?
I think the first time I met you was when you came to, so that was 15 years ago,
yeah,
right?
Proper.
15,
yeah.
16 years ago.
Yeah.
And Jeanette is, Jeanette doesn't have an off switch. When it comes to the Lord, Jeanette doesn't have an off switch. And, you know, I've looked for it. Because sometimes she wants to talk about the Lord all the time. I'm like, I just want to, like, chill out and, like, you know, like, veg out and watch a movie. And she wants to talk about the Lord. And she can do that. She can do that, too. But, like, there's just such an intense love for Jesus. An intense commitment to serving him and following him and loving him. I don't know of anybody I think that pursues God harder than Jeanette. So to have her come and share with us tonight, like obviously they're dear friends of ours, they're very close friends. We've lived in their house. They've spent a lot of time in our house, and we love them on a friendship level. But as co-laborers in the gospel, like they're amazing. So I want to encourage you. I've probably shared this recently, but the Bible says that he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And I'm not saying Jeanette is a fivefold prophet, although she does have a gift of prophecy, and I've seen it be very accurate. But she's a gift, and if you receive God's gift, if you receive it that way, God will bless you. So and I feel like the things that she's going to bring tonight, because actually, I thought Andres was going to preach tonight. He thought I was going to preach tonight. So I the other day we were sitting around a table and I thought, oh, Jeanette needs to share her testimony on Sunday. So I texted Andres and said, hey, Andres, I don't think I'm going to have you preach Sunday. And he's like, yeah, I'm not preaching, you're preaching. I'm like, now I know I'm not going to have you preach on Sunday. So I just felt like there was something in the Lord for Jeanette to come and share tonight that he has specifically for you. Like the room's not very full yet. So, like, God's really handpicked a message for you, and he wants to encourage you. He wants to inspire you tonight to chase after God a little harder. So, we love you. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we just pray for Jeanette. We pray for the gift that we thank you for the gift that she is. We pray that your anointing would flow in her and through her as strong as ever. And Lord, that you would be the voice within the voice. There wouldn't be one of us that doesn't sense the voice of God as she shares. And that you would just have your way tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for receiving me. Just on that, you know, tonight's the first night in this hall. And I was actually sort of really scared, because I'm like, your Lord, this is big. And I felt a prayer go up in me going, like, Lord, let this church be built upon the testimony of many. Like, let it be that there'll be many that will one day come and share their testimonies. And that it would be a reflection of Christ wherever you go. In the prayer meeting, we were praying, and Andres actually brought a word about that we are re-qualified, that we're going to be re-qualified. And it was actually interesting, because when I was prepping at home, I kept hearing the word redeemed, restored, rescued. You know, these words that just, yeah, do it again, Lord. And so I actually named this, I was qualified by love, but pre-qualified, re-qualified by grace. Qualified by love, but re-qualified by grace. So you're looking at a person that has had to understand surrender and has had to understand redemption and who is now flourishing under God and in God and loving every moment of it. This morning, I was putting perfume on for church, and my bottle dropped on the ground, and I was like, is it going to break, you know? And it didn't. And I was so relieved. And then I picked it up and I felt the Lord say to me, you were like an alabaster jar that didn't want to break. And now you're an alabaster jar that has broken. And so that, you know, that aroma that goes up when an alabaster jar is broken. And then literally 15 minutes later, Jules WhatsApps me going, I feel like the alabaster jar story. And then it's been coming through the whole day. So I do want to say, the Lord is wanting to say, let us be broken. Let us be broken on the rock for him. Let us not be scared. So, let me start. So I grew up with good parents. They were really good. I had a good dad. I had a good mom. But as the enemy does, he looks for opportunities. And so once when they were away in the absence of my parents, there was abuse as a child. And in that time of abuse, there were two things that I decided to believe and to build the pattern of my life on. The one lie is that you have to look after yourself, that you have to be independent and that you are alone. That was the one lie. And the second lie was, don't trust men, which is interesting because the church is led by men. And so the enemy wanted to come and trip me up or to sort of make me fall from a very young age, because upon those rocks, because those were the rocks of my foundation I built upon. It wasn't the foundation of Christ. It was the foundation of my experience. And I feel like that there's something out there for some of you out there this afternoon, that what have you built upon that might have been by experience and not on Christ? And what he had to do with me was he had to go right back down to that foundation over time and remove it and replace it. So growing up, because, you know, when you're looking after yourself, you fight hard. I was successful. I did what I wanted to do. I was competent and I was independent. But I don't hear the Lord requiring us to be independent. I hear him saying, I require dependency. And so I thought I loved the Lord, but then I met him properly. Andrew came back from university. Andrew is leads 412, and at that time he had come back and his hair was long and he was a real hippie, and he came and he says, I've met Jesus. And I was like, didn't we always know Jesus? But then he started telling me who Jesus was in a personal relationship with Christ. And I was like, I want what you've got. I don't know that person. I have believed in him, but I haven't known him. And so he introduced me to Jesus. And I believe that I received him. But I didn't know how to surrender to him. They're very different. They're very, very different. So I believed I loved him. I'd read the word, and I would do all the things that I saw was right in God. But then he started wanting to get to me, my heart. He started pursuing me and unpeeling me to get there. And I didn't even know what needed to be unpeeled, because I didn't know that I had built my life on a lie. I thought, got Jesus and I'm going to keep going, you know, because I love him and we're good. And then he wanted to get to my foundations, and I wasn't even aware that I'd built upon false rocks. So, line number one being pulled out. Is that okay? Okay. He started talking to me about surrender, like doing things I didn't want to do, being in circumstances that I didn't like being in, you know, and he's going, but this is my way. I'd be like, I don't want to do this. Like, I remember at that time, you know, the church was starting to say, you know, submission. And I was like, what on earth? Like, I can submit by saying yes, but submit my heart? That is like, what is that thing? You know, and I ran away. I ran away from Jesus, and I ran into the world. I went as far away as I could. For 5 years, I fed the flesh and I pursued my emptiness, just running away from the concept of God wanting to go to places I didn't want him to go. And I realized I couldn't run away from myself. I couldn't do it on my own, which is that first lie of you have to look after yourself. I realized I couldn't look after myself in Christ. I could do it in the world, but I couldn't do it in Christ. And I had met him and I couldn't forget him. It was almost like he called me from a distance. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow actually means to pursue or to follow after. So he was chasing me down and I was running. He really actively came for me. And I'm so grateful he did. Because he wanted me. He didn't just want my love. He wanted my trust. He wanted my yielding. And I didn't even know how to yield. I mean, how do you yield? Like, what does it even look like? And I remember, so I went to the church because now Andrew had planted in Cape Town. So I went to Andrew and I said, okay, Andrew, I know I'm missing something. I know I need it, but I don't know what to do. And because, thank God, I had trusted Andrew because he was my good brother. We had had good times. He said to me, will you trust me? And I was like, okay, I'll trust you, innocently, thinking that it would be easy because, you know, I know him and we've been good, close all our lives. And he said, I don't want you. He just said, I'm going to put some boundaries on you. Would you be okay with that? And I was like, I'm all in. Yes, yes.
No.
No. And he said, I want you to not leave Cape Town, which is a silly boundary. Like I was in Cape Town, just don't leave Cape Town. But he, in his wisdom under God, had put his finger on something in me that I, when things get tight, I want to run. So by the grace of wisdom and God, in God, he was putting healthy boundaries on me as a brother, but also as an elder. And in that place, he started pulling out lie number two, which was that I can't trust men. And I was like, whoosh. And I remember the weekend would come and I'd be like, and I'd come back and I'd repent. I'd say, Andrew, I'm sorry, I couldn't. He's like, okay, try again. And the weekend would come, I'd be like, ah! I had a Isuzu Bucky because I was a farm girl, and I would just put that thing into fifth gear and aim for the mountains. I could not stay. It was weird. It was something in me, and I can see now what it was that inability to yield. And so it was the enemy would literally arouse me in the middle of the night and go, you got to go, you got to go. Because it was something that he was putting his finger on. Does it make sense? It was like he was going, I want you to trust me. And I was going, I don't even know where to begin. I can't. And then a good father disciplines his children. And I knew I had a rebellious, my heart was rebellious. I knew I couldn't yield. I didn't know how to. And Hebrews 12:5 says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Okay. So Andrew came to me and he said, Jan, I want to talk to you. And I was like, okay. And he was like, your pattern of living is starting to affect others. I need to ask you to leave. And I was like, what? He was like, I'm gonna discipline you, my love, my sister. And I was like, what does it mean? And he took me to Matthew 18. And I do want to go through it because it's something which Andrew knew that like he had, there was like, when I truly repented, he would like completely take me in. But there was, I started hardening my heart to what he was asking me to do. And that hardening of heart was what he was actually trying to save me from. Okay. And it says here, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. And let me tell you, I wasn't just running away. I was sinning when I was running away. Okay, so it's not just I'm running away. I was running to sin. I was running to forget. point out their fault just between the two of you. And he had done that. And then he says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he did that. He brought MC and he brought another elder, and they spoke to him and they said, please, won't you stop? Please, won't you stay? Please, won't you, please. And I was like, Andrew, I don't know how. I want to. I want to. My spirit is willing, but my flesh, I don't even know how to do this with my flesh. And he was like, Jan, if you don't, I'm going to have to say to you, please don't come back for now until you can. And then it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as they would a pagan or a tax collector. And I wasn't yielding. I didn't know how, but I wasn't. And so Andrew said, please, I'm going to do this. And he actually disciplined me out the church, which might be crazy for some of you. But I knew they loved me. You see, it was a brother that loved me that did it. It wasn't a brother that was arrogant or proud. He wasn't somebody that didn't care for me. He really loved me. So he had exhausted all other means. And then he was like, this is what the Bible says. And if you say you're a believer, which I was saying I'm a believer, then these are the steps to bring you through. And I remember him saying, Jan, when you're away from us, you're going to get so angry. Guard your heart, because I am doing this in love, and Jesus is doing this in love. I'll be like, oh. And I remember being away. I was away from the church for a year. And in that year, I worked out my salvation with fear and trembling. I read the scriptures. You know, Romans, it says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was me. I was like, Lord, I want to be with you. I know that you're right. I know that you're everything. But I don't know how to give my life to you. I don't even know what that looks like. And then as I was reading the scriptures, and as I'd go to different churches, I'd go like, I'm under discipline, but please can I come? I just want to fellowship. I just want to be with some of God's people. And they'd go, okay, you can come, but don't talk. I'd be like, okay. But it was interesting because I had to do that. I had to understand what it was like to love God's people, to love God, and to yield to him, and to actually know that there's a higher standard. Like God was calling me to a higher standard of living, and that wasn't of the world. It wasn't okay that I was living one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It was like he's calling me all in. And he was teaching me how to love, because I didn't know how to love. My only true experience, or my only experience of that, had been broken. And then I remember saying, okay, I've been to all the other churches. None of it is Josh Chen. None of it is like my home that I was at. And I remember going back to Andrew and saying, Andrew, I want to come back. Will you let me? And he was like, have you surrendered? And I was like, I think I have. I feel like I'll do whatever you say. I just want to come back. I just want to be back in the family, you know? And I knew that it was good and sweet, and so I was prepared to do anything. And Luke 5 says, when Jesus tells Peter to go back to the spot, it says, Jesus tells Peter to go back to the spot where he had toiled all night and caught nothing. And it was almost as if the Lord was taking me back to the place where I had failed, because he loves me enough to redeem me. And I remember Andrew talking to the church, and literally no one in the church would speak to me because I was under discipline, which was incredible. I remember running into somebody, and she looked at me. She went, Jan, we're missing you. Come back. And I was like, oh. And in that moment, I knew that I wanted to live a life worthy of the King that had died for me. It was like these moments that just saved me. That was just like, oh, I want that. I'm prepared to yield. So I went back to the church, and I think something for America, actually, I'll be bold. It's when people are not walking the way of life and they are looking like they're failing or they've failed the church, when they repent, How do you take them back? Is it this, you know, like I'm so aware of this cancel culture thing of like, you have sinned and you I don't want to take you back because you have hurt me. And Andrew said, he actually told the church, and they, please hear me, they welcome me home with open arms. They welcome me with celebration. I remember walking in and they were sobbing and I was crying, going like, and they just said, you're home, you're home. And I knew that that was the only way that I could have been brought through to understand what it felt like to come home to godly people, to God's home. And the beauty of it was that they never shamed me. See, sometimes when we sin, shame comes upon us anyway. But then when we ask forgiveness from the Lord, He takes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we can walk in that and we understand that. But when you come back to a church, will they do the same thing? Will they be Jesus to me? Will they want to keep the shame on me? Because it actually is comfortable to keep shame on somebody, because you're keeping them in that hole so that they don't hurt you again. Galatians 1 says, believers are urged to restore an offender gently, keeping watch on themselves to avoid temptation. And coming back, knowing that they had truly forgiven me, was extremely freeing. But it was interesting because the result that happened to me was that I struggled to forgive myself. Because I had now done something that I thought was, you know, how could I have done that? I knew better. I was brought up well. So first God had to reveal my lies to me. Then He had to remove the pattern of thinking and living to a place of surrender. And then from surrender to healing. Are you still okay? Are you? Okay. I'm like, Isaiah 28 says, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So in that sense, the lies that I had done, I had created a refuge for myself. I hid there. I became competent there. I thrived there, but it wasn't in God. And then it says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. And for those of you that are stricken with panic, know that He has set a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone and a sure foundation. And I started learning what that means. So then it came to believing that my sins had been taken away and believing that I was free and walking in redemption. And I remember in the early days, like people would say, you're like a Hephzibah, the Lord delights in you. And I'd be like, how? How? Like I've rejected Him and He died for me. How? And then He would literally, He would sing over me sometimes. He would sing songs of deliverance, songs of redemption. I would trusting Him in what He says He does. And along the journey, I actually had to learn how to trust my leaders, because they were the ones that actually enabled my yielding, even though it was painful. They were the ones that restored me completely without fault. They were the ones that loved me when I was failing and not going and flailing and thinking, I don't know if I can do this. How do I trust myself? I can only trust God, which is a good place to be, actually. It's a very good place to be. Like, we can't trust ourselves. And then what I did was I had received the Holy Spirit, and I was like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna show you that I love you so much. I'm just going to labor. And I poured my gift out on others, not realizing that I needed it for myself as well. You know what you said, like I think you said it, Joy, like that He first has love for us. He first loved us, and then we can love others. And believing that He actually had not only saved me from my sin, but that He had redeemed me. And then walking in the church towards redemption has been an incredible journey. I feel like I want to camp there a little bit, if I may. Like I realized that I had gained my freedom in God, but to gain my freedom in the world, the context of life, was another journey. You know, it was like I had to learn that it was, like I didn't know submission. I didn't know the word submission. So I'd get prophetic words and I'd want to bring them up. And then for a year, Andrew was like, no. And the reason why is because he didn't hear love in my prophecy. And he said, until you can love, until you receive love and you it comes from you, it's like what comes out of you is distorted. And I was like, and he said, but don't give up. And so I kept on. But at the same time, I kept on seeing Jesus' face. And that sense of he died for me. And then I resisted him. God, I'm so sorry. You know, I resisted him. But he is faithful. And, let me just see. Like my journey to redemption, to true, real redemption, complete, has been with leaders. I have to say that. It's really been but with the hand of leaders and leaders that have loved well, that I trust. And I must say that the leaders that I have been under in Josh Chen are trustworthy. They are trustworthy. And so if there's anything that you're struggling with, it is a joy. It is a joy to walk with them. You know, like they literally equipped me. They literally trained me. They helped me go, yes, this, not that. Okay, this is the Lord. That is more like your past or experience. And I mean, I don't know if you can see, but here I am, standing here, you know. And I'm able to not only be redeemed of my sin, but I love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And that sense of he wanted my heart is probably the most important thing that I could learn. It wasn't just my choice. It wasn't just my yes. It was he wanted my heart. And when I gave him my heart, I was able to be obedient to his ways. And actually, I know that in some ways I'm replicable, because I know that I'm in Christ. I know that I love him. And I know that what comes into me is Jesus and what comes out of me is Jesus. And yes, I'm still flawed, but I know that God is able. And which is why I get brave. So I feel like in that sense, the Lord has called me, and I know you who have overcome your giants, Caleb. The land was occupied by the Anakim, by the giants, and the fortified cities, but Caleb pledged to drive them out. And I think if anything, the lesson that I wanted, which I wanted to bring, was the joy of surrender, the hope of redemption, and the flourishment of submission. Like I really have found a safe place under my husband and under the leaders of the church. And I know that I can bring them anything in the right posture. And I can leave it at their feet. And I can walk away free. I mean, being a woman is amazing. We get to bring our perspectives and then walk away without the responsibility. It is such a relief. So tonight, I wanted to ask you three questions. As Caleb, I had to face my Anakim. And with Jesus, I was able to not only overcome it, but to take possession of the land that Jesus has given me. Rescued, reconciled, refined, restored, renewed, rebuilt, recreated, revived, redeemed. But what are your Anakim? What are the giants in your land that the Lord wants to remove? The second question is, what inheritance land has the Lord promised for you to take a hold of? Like I know he's got inheritance for each one of us. But for us to truly take a hold of it, we have to truly let go of ourselves. And the third one is, will you fall into his arms and surrender so that he can do what only he can do? And only from that place of surrender can he accomplish what he wants in us. And that is my story. Flate. I know that in some ways I've spoken about three things that I know I'm hitting harder. The one is the power of surrender. And not everybody knows how to surrender their lives. And the second thing is that being redeemed, truly trusting that the Lord, that people can forgive like Jesus can. But more importantly, Jesus has taken your sins away as far as the east is from the west. And in that place, we can walk with our head held high, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And then the third thing is the ability to submit your lives one to another out of reverence to Christ and submit your lives to elders that stand to account for your lives, that quiver in their boots because they know that they have to speak about you before the Lord, how they've led you. And I know that because I've done that, because I submitted my life to my leaders, I am flourishing and I am very free. My boundary lines have fallen in very pleasant places. So I hope that that can be an encouragement to you, that, yeah, that it can be, if it can be that for me, it can be that for you.
I wonder if I could ask you a few questions about your story, because I feel like there's such power in your story. Like, again, for those of us who've known you for a long time and kind of, I mean, I didn't know you before, but I've known you since. And I know your story, and it's I've told your story many times to people who they have that question about, is it safe? I think a lot of us come into church and we don't feel safe. We feel a fear of judgment, of you know, like the fear of, like, you know. A lot of churches are putting on this facade of perfection, of holiness, of like, you know, like we're above it all. And then we come in as those who have been, you know, battling with wanting to walk in purity and wanting to walk in wholeness and wanting to walk in holiness and wanting to know Jesus. And you come in and you find, like, oh, I can't relate to that. That's unattainable to me. So I've told so many people about that story of, like, you being able to come into a place where someone loved you enough to say, hey, you can't keep doing what you're doing. Not because I'm worried about how it looks. You know, this is, you know, Andrew's her brother, and he's like, you know, you would think, oh, is he worried about people finding out his sister is living a life that isn't, you know, that people might look and say, oh, she's walking in sin. It wasn't, like, I know well enough to know that it wasn't he wasn't worried about how it looked. He loved you more than, probably at that point, than you loved yourself, for sure. And so tell us about what that redemption has actually meant to you from that point forward. Me knowing you now, knowing you all the years, what has that redemption really meant for you in ever since then? Is that a clear enough question?
I hope so. I can understand it. Yeah. So being redeemed was, first of all, when I came back into the church, when Andrew welcomed me, and the church welcomed me back, it was incredibly relieved. I was relieved. It was the first experience that I had. It was a massive relief of, like, I'm not being judged, I'm actually being loved. And secondly, I know that there was no other way for me to have come through this. Like, I know, like I know, like I know, like I know that I needed that thing for me to go through. So it was a sense of, I was actually instantly able to trust. I was able to trust again because I was like, I would never have chosen that for myself. But because I am now able to go, I see it. And then from trusting, I was able to really enjoy Jesus with everybody else, like enjoy him and to flourish in him and to really, like, worship freely. Like, we don't have to. And I suppose in some ways it really dealt with my fear of man, because I was like, man is not going to answer my questions, but Jesus is. So in that sense, it was the beautiful, like this beautiful marriage of being able to trust, feeling relief from having to handle all these things of my own. I was able to be with family, that I could walk with family and with men that I could trust, and then enjoy Jesus with others. Does that make
sense? You kind of already answered it, but I want you to answer again. Okay. Like for those who would say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of actual, like, I think that a lot of us come in with a fear of submission. That to really surrender ourselves, first to God, which is like, that's a non-negotiable, but then to leadership, to be able to say, actually, I'm going to trust you where, like, I remember when Anne Margaret and I were first, when we were engaged. We'd been engaged for, I don't know, maybe it was probably 9 months, making wedding plans. And at one point I realized I hadn't really given my heart to Anne Margaret because I thought, because once I do that, she can hurt me. But up until the point you give your heart, like, you know, she could have, like, you know, hey, you know, she could have dumped me and I'd be like, fine. So what would you say to people who are like, they're just afraid to trust? They've been hurt in the past. Maybe they've come into church where they felt like, man, were taken advantage of, or they were betrayed, or they were ignored or overlooked. What would you say to that person who says, man, I'm just so afraid to do what you're talking about?
I would say the first thing was that I was able to come into a healthy church. So for me, I know that Joshua Generation is a healthy church because of my own experience. So that when I came in, you know, the word says, entrust your lives to reliable men. And that was what I did. I was able to entrust my life to reliable men. And in that sense, it was fearful. It is scary. It's super scary. It's like I have lived very well on my own, and then I made very bad decisions, and so it was almost two extremes. And then to come in and go, okay, I am going to try. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try. And I think that's the answer. It's like, would you be willing? Would you be willing? And you started with a little thing of like, okay, I'll trust you with staying in Cape Town. And I stayed in Cape Town, and nothing happened. It was okay, you know. And then, you know, the next thing that they asked me to do, and I did it. And the reliable men know how much to give you before it's going to be too much to crush you. And that was a big thing for me. I think my leaders led me with kindness and with understanding. And so that I have experienced, and I've experienced it across like the church in this context. I know there are others that I haven't experienced it in, but in this context, I'm so aware that my elders are also subject to accountability, and that they themselves stand account before the Lord, but also to others. And so where there's things of, if some elder comes and sort of is a bit strong with me, I can go, okay, hang on, that was a bit hard. How do I navigate that? And I'm able to go to another and go, can I get perspective? That was too hard for me. Like, can you help me? I can't see that it was kindness to me. But the point is that there have been those other men that I could go to. So it's little by little you trust, but at the same time, man, our elders are reliable men. They are reliable. I'm so grateful to them. I'm so grateful.
Okay, and then last question. I know it's unquantifiable, but can you quantify the fruit of that decision that you made? How many years ago was that? 23 years ago. I know you can't quantify the fruit, but can you quantify the fruit of, like, what has that meant, not just for you and your family, but for you and your family, but what do you think it's meant for the kingdom that you were able to get yourself there and actually put yourself in that position of saying, okay.
So one of the things is that because I I know not, like I know to walk by the Spirit as an example, like to worship. I know that when we've gone to places, the worship that we give to the Lord, which is true and free, breaks culture for others. I know that when I bring the Word of God, because I'm in step with Him and I'm under elders, I'm breaking things off of people's lives. I've been able to have the privilege of building God's bride. It's something which I would never have thought was possible for me. I thought I was dirt. I thought I was meat. And I stand here and I am whole and I am loved and I am redeemed. And everywhere I go, I carry the presence of Jesus. And my family, like my daughters, they grew up in healthy church. They've grown up knowing the presence of Jesus, not just church, the presence of God. And so as we come together, I've had the privilege of worshiping alongside fellow believers. That's insane. We're foreigners in a foreign land, and yet we get to be together. And everywhere we've gone in the world, we have come alongside other foreigners, and they've been brothers and sisters. It's like, that's unquantifiable. It's truly unquantifiable. We can go anywhere and know. I might never have known your name, but we're going to worship in heaven together, and we're going to build right here, right today. We're going to build God's church. We're going to change culture. We're going to break down things over each other's lives. We are going to walk in freedom. We are going to fight for each other. That doesn't happen in the world. That is incredible.
I said that was the last question, but this is actually this is just a follow-up question. Just talk about what it meant, what you think it means for your daughters. Oh. I'm really going to get her to cry.
You know, I think for me the biggest thing is, like, we have somebody living in our home. His name's Michael. You'll know Ethan. You know Ethan? So Michael is a very good friend of him. And so having people in my home, I have brought the presence of Jesus into my home. Like, I know that I have had the hospitality experience of Jesus in my home through people. And so they have too. So when people come into my house, they all come with different aspects of Jesus. So my girls have experienced Jesus through many different people. And then they get to learn to worship with Michael, who lives with us. And then they, like Anya, like today, this morning, she worshipped for the first time. Yeah, she led a song in worship. She's 15. Like, what's insane? Like, at 15, I was definitely not doing that. But the culture that they're growing up in, and it's not just they're doing church. They have encountered him. They have cried because of his presence. They come up with things that blow me away with wisdom. And I know it's the Spirit of God in them. So they're not only protected, but they are finding themselves adults in Christ, in the Spirit, as children, and able to guard themselves, able to guide themselves by the power of God, and able to lead others into a life of holiness and purity. That is something every parent longs for their child. And I stand here quavering because I know they could go off the rails. I know many, many, but I'm going, God, with the help of many, we will look after them and we will raise them well.
Thank you, Jeanette. Thanks. I think, like, I know them, I know their children, and I think it's really, what it is actually you when you come to that place of, you know, that where you say, "Hey, I'm surrendered." I feel like you shift your DNA, yeah, like that. Jacques talked about inheritance earlier, and it's like what your kids actually inherit from you, mm-hmm, is who you are. Mm-hmm. That old Texas pastor used to say, "If I tell you you got the mumps, but I've got the measles, what are you gonna get? You're going to catch what I have." And so I can see the fruit, and talking about the fruit of what Jeanette and Jacques have lived with, how they live, you can see it in their girls. And then I can see their girls, you know, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, knowing the impact that their girls will have in the kingdom. And so so these things are not, it's not just a nice talk, it's not just someone's story. It's actually God giving us an opportunity to say, man, to say, I want that. That's what I want. I want to live like that. I want to be that person who says, I will give myself to you, Lord, and I'll trust you. And I think we're, you know, it's like Jeanette shared the verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Randy preached on that a few weeks ago. And it's like, you know, it's a continual, I'm going to give you, God. I'm going to surrender, God. I'm going to go after you, God.